really believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead? Could you defend that? Could you clearly articulate the facts, the history of why it's true that Jesus rose from the dead? If not, stay with me. We're going to give you some help.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. The mission of these daily programs is to intentionally disciple Christians through the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. Well, with Easter weekend coming up, we wanted to share Chip's insightful message, Why I Believe in the Resurrection. For the next two programs, Chip will slowly walk through seven key reasons we can wholeheartedly believe in Jesus rising from the dead, proof that isn't based on opinions or hearsay, but solid, reliable facts. Chip will also explain why this evidence matters to us now and how you can use it to defend your faith. And speaking of that, if you struggle to find the right words when talking to others about Jesus, then check out the entire series this message is pulled from called Why I Believe. Chip will give you the spiritual and intellectual foundation to confidently answer honest questions about God, the Bible, and Christianity. You can listen to Why I Believe when you visit special offers at livingontheedge.org or the Chip Ingram app. Well, with all that said, get your Bible ready as Chip begins today's talk in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's dive in.
I received a note a few years ago from a name that I recognized. I pastored a church in a very small community in Texas, and this was a young man who was involved in Young Life, a zealous Christian, and, you know, I was the pastor, are you ready for this, back in my 20s, early 30s. And I got this note, and it had a gift toward the ministry and said, thanks a lot. And so I thought, wow, you know, I haven't heard from this guy in ages, so I gave him a call. And I said, hey, I just called to tell you, you know, thanks so much for the gift. We really appreciate it. And your note, and it's just so encouraging on the pastor and me to, you know, all these years later that you're still walking with the Lord. And the guy said something that kind of shocked me. He goes, well, actually, I don't walk with God at all anymore. I said, what? He goes, yeah, I'm a doctor. I work as an ER doctor. And shortly after high school, my dad, who was radical atheist, he just asked me a bunch of questions, and he just took my faith and threw it in the trash can and said I'll never amount to anything, and it literally destroyed my faith. He said, but I drive back and forth to the hospital, and I catch your radio program. I don't know if I should take this as a compliment or not. He goes, I don't think you even have to believe in God. I think when you talk, it just encourages people. You know. So I said, well, wow. And I had a moment, you know, one of those moments on the phone. I thought, one, I was really disappointed. And second, then I said, you know something? Can I share something with you? He said, well, sure. I said, you know, I had a moment like that as well. His name was Dr. P, and he was a very smart, intelligent person. And he asked me a bunch of questions that caused me to doubt my whole faith. And I went on a journey. And I went on this journey to try and really, how do you solve these doubts? And can I intellectually believe, you know, the Bible is true and Jesus is the only way and these things that, I mean, he ridiculed me. And I asked him, I used his name, and I said, would you be willing, even after all these years, to go on maybe a little journey with me? I mean, I'm not going to preach at you. I'm not going to tell you you ought to do this or ought to do that. But I went on this journey. Could we explore your doubts together and just see, are you ready? Is it intellectually feasible to believe that Jesus is God, that he is the only way to heaven, that the Bible is true, and that all the things that we shared when you were young are a reality? And then there was this pause. Yeah, I'd be willing to do that. I said, okay, well, I'll send you some stuff to read, and I'll read it, and we'll get on the phone. We'll talk back and forth. And we went on that journey. And I will wait to tell you a little bit about the outcome. It was pretty exciting. And so I didn't say, you ought to believe this, you need to do that. I said, let's begin asking some questions. And let's ask them, I mean, at the most basic level. And I said, you'd be surprised, but atheists and Christians have one thing that they violently agree on together. He said, what's that? I said, they both believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central. The issue rises or falls. Either Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't. In fact, let me quote probably the best known atheist of the last century, Anthony Flew. He says, the physical, literal, bodily resurrection is the best, if not the only reason for accepting that Jesus is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We both agree, he's talking about a debate that he's having with a Christian leader. We both agree that the identification in defining and distinguishing the characteristics of the true Christian, that it is scarcely possible to make it without also accepting the resurrection did literally happen. Not spiritually, not just, you know, people have some experience, but literally Jesus was fully God, fully man, made these outrageous claims. He physically actually died, and then he physically and bodily rose from the dead, walked upon the earth for 40 days in a resurrection body. It either happened or it didn't. Now, are you ready for this? This is what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 to 19. Paul agrees with the atheist. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, literally those who have died in Christ, they've perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And so what I did with my friend is I said, how about this? Let me walk you through my journey. And the way I'd like to do it is I'd like to just share with you the 7 reasons that led me to believe that the resurrection actually happened. But rather than say, these are the 7 reasons, you ought to believe this, this is airtight, should, I didn't do any of that. I said to him, you know what, let's just ask basic intellectual questions that really play out in all of our lives. Okay, because, you know, I live in a place where people have come from Buddhist, Hindu, Islam, all kind of backgrounds from all around the world. And so I just started with some very, very basic questions. So let's dig in together. Question number 1 is, did Jesus really exist? I mean, is it a fairy tale? As I shared with one guy on a plane, he came from a Hindu background. And he just said, you know, we have all kind of things where there's myths. Is Jesus a real person? Can you even prove that? Biblical manuscripts, the quantity and the quality of them, the way that we know anything happened in antiquity, whether it's Homer and the Iliad, whether it's Shakespeare, whether it's any old writing, Plato, Aristotle, we have manuscripts. And they're reliable, and they've been tested. What you find is the New Testament has the greatest number and the greatest quality. I mean, we have a handful of manuscripts hundreds of years after Plato or Aristotle. We have 25,000 either partial or full manuscripts of the New Testament. Now, being a skeptic myself and with my friend, I said, now, you know, if all we have is the Bible, it's kind of circular reasoning to say, well, the Bible says Jesus was here, so I guess that's true. But what we have is external verification. Josephus was a Jewish historian shortly after the time of Christ. Pliny and Tacitus were Roman historians. And what we have is actual documentation. In other words, you can go to times and places and archaeology and writers that are not a part of the movement that say, this is what happened. They quote, this is what Jesus said. This is what his followers believed. And so first and foremost, secular scholars, believers and unbelievers, have manuscripts, these non-Christian sources, and then the confirmation of archaeology, whether it's an inscription with Pontius Pilate or whether it's tablets that we find about a census that happened during the time. They dug up, they didn't even know about it, they dug up and found Bethlehem and all these different places. It is absolutely a given that this person named Jesus, now I'm not saying he's the Son of God yet, I'm not saying he's the Savior of the world, but there's an absolute historical consensus that he lived, that he's a real person. He's not the tooth fairy. He's not someone that got a dream from somewhere. He's not some philosophical something. A real man named Jesus lived upon the earth. Now, the second question is, what was Jesus really like? I mean, what kind of person was he? I wasn't there. You weren't there. And what we know is that friend and foe agree that he was a great man and a moral teacher. I mean, even when I talk about people from Islamic backgrounds, I mean, you read the Quran, Jesus is a prominent, he's a great prophet, a moral teacher. Even my New Age friends say the Christ consciousness. Friend and foe believe that, I mean, all of history, AD, BC, This man had the greatest influence, the greatest moral teacher. I think every parent would say, I would love my children to grow up and be like Jesus. He was kind. He was loving. He helped the poor. He cared for the marginalized. He was a person of impeccable integrity. And so what we know is that the kind of life he lived, everyone agreed, was amazing. And yet, here's what he said. He claimed that he was actually sinless. John chapter 8, verse 46, Jesus says, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? So on the one hand, he's a great moral teacher, but he makes this outrageous claim, and he says, I have never sinned. And the truth of the matter is that what we know is his life has had more impact, more books on ethics, history, culture, than any life that's ever lived. So history is airtight. Real person. Second, his character is beyond dispute.
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Before we hear the rest of Chip's message, let me remind you that we are a listener-supported ministry. Your financial gifts help us create programs like this one, develop new resources, and encourage pastors globally. Prayerfully consider supporting us today. Then go to livingontheedge.org to give a gift. Thanks so much for your help. Well, here again is Chip.
Third, the works of Jesus went unchallenged. Because see, I think you got to ask, okay, he's a real person, he came in history, but did he really do all that stuff? I mean, all those miracles in the New Testament. I mean, he raises a little girl from the dead, he's walking through a village, and a lady, her son has died, and she's a widow, and he stops her, and he raises him from the dead. We have the stories of, you know, feeding 5,000 people, and in that day, they usually only counted the men. So there's probably 15 to 20,000 people on, you know, a few loaves and a couple fish. Did those things really happen? And if so, how would you verify it? Well, let's look at the evidence. The works of Jesus actually went unchallenged. All those miracles that I just said, there were eyewitnesses that validated it. See, what's really interesting, I love this about the New Testament. This wasn't miracles that you hear about, say, in far-off India, or these happened in the Amazon, and so-and-so told so-and-so who told so-and-so, and we're supposed to believe it. These happened over a three-year period. And over a three-year period, what we have is eyewitnesses. And so, you know, this little girl is raised from the dead. Well, she has an aunt and she tells her friends. There's like 15 or 20,000 people and all those loaves are stacked up afterwards and they tell their friends and tell their friends. In fact, it's so validated, but what we know is he couldn't go to a major metropolitan area. I mean, this guy is a rock star above all rock stars. I mean, it was absolutely crazy. He was thronged. People just wanted to touch him. Friend and foe, even his enemies, they never questioned whether he actually did the miracles. Are you ready? What did they question? The source of the miracle. They said, you do these miracles by the power of Beelzebub, or Satan is what they were saying. And so we have a historical figure who has impeccable character, who did miraculous works that go unquestioned. And so it raises the next question, is who did Jesus actually claim to be? Now, here's where we get where people really start to disagree, and especially secular scholars. They'll say, you know, this whole Christianity movement, yes, there was a real Jesus. Maybe he was a great teacher. Maybe even these miracles, they're hard to say that they didn't happen. But he never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be the savior of the world. What his followers did hundreds of years later, they just went back and they edited these manuscripts and they made these claims to start this great movement. And so we have to ask ourselves, did he in fact claim to be God? Did he in fact claim to be the Son of God or the savior of the world? Well, we know from the New Testament documents, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. We know from Mark chapter 9 that his followers said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you do accept the text of the New Testament, we know that God will speak and say what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. But what is interesting is even his enemies declare that he claimed to be God. In John chapter 10, they are ready to kill him. And the Jews answered and said to him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Now again, I'm pretty aware that that could be sort of circular reasoning. Everything you quoted so far about these claims are in the New Testament. There was a historian named Pliny the Younger in 111 AD. And he was doing research. He was stayed on top of what was happening in Rome. And so he writes a letter to the emperor. At this point in time, there's massive persecution of Christians, and many Christians are called on the carpet, will you recant? And so Pliny does the research, and we have an actual document from him writing a letter to the emperor explaining about this sect, these Christians, that so they were called. And so he writes to the emperor, and the letter goes something like this. He goes, I really don't understand this sect. We give them an opportunity to recant, and yet they refuse to worship idols. They refuse to worship Caesar. They meet early in the morning and claim that a dead man came back to life. They claim that this dead man is God. They love one another radically, and they do strange things, greeting one another with a holy kiss. He says, why they won't recant? They would rather die because they claim that this Savior is in fact God. And so what we know is from historical documents that this claim that Jesus was God happened in the first century. Pause. I'm talking to a friend. You're talking to a friend. There's not a finger pointing. There's not a preaching. We're on the same side with our arm around a person who has an honest heart that wants to explore truth. And so we ask very honest questions. Did Jesus exist? Yes. Was he a good man? Absolutely. The best man who's ever lived. Well, did he actually do miracles? Verified as much as any miracle with thousands of eyewitnesses. Well, who did he really claim to be? Friend, foe, external evidence says he actually claimed to be God. Well, we're moving our way. And as I was talking to my doctor friend, this happened over a period of months. And we went back and forth and, you know, what about this and what about that? And then we get to sort of the crux of the matter where it gets real specific because you have to ask the question, did he really die? I mean, did Jesus really die? Maybe he took, you know, I've heard people say, maybe he took some special herbs and he got his heart rate to go way, way, way slow and it only appeared as though he died. See, if Jesus didn't die, then he wasn't resurrected. And if he's not resurrected, atheists and the Apostle Paul would agree, nothing works. Everything rises and falls on the resurrection.
This is Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram, and you've been listening to part one of Chip's message, Why I Believe in the Resurrection. Chip will be back shortly to share some helpful application for us to think about. All the historical and verifiable evidence proves that every word in the Bible is accurate and true. So as we get closer to Easter, we'll look at the proof of Jesus' resurrection by revisiting a message from Chip's series, Why I Believe. Learn why we can trust the biblical account of Christ rising from the dead and how to adamantly defend it, not with strong opinions, but solid, reliable facts. Discover why you don't have to throw your brains in the trash to be a Christian. To experience this entire series, visit livingontheedge.org and search for Why I Believe. You'll also see Chip's book and our popular small group material, too. Go to livingontheedge.org and search for Why I Believe. You won't regret it. Well, with that, here again is Chip with a few thought-provoking words for us to consider. Chip?
Thanks, Dave. You know, God's word is foundational to everything, but simply hearing the word of God isn't enough. It inspires and encourages. But after Jesus taught the multitudes, what did he do? He selected 12 and he formed a small group. And at Living on the Edge, a number of years ago, we realized that we were teaching millions of people, but we really didn't give them a chance to get into small groups. And we took this leap of faith and we said, let's create small group resources. And Chip, why don't you actually lead it on video so they don't just hear something and then turn it off? Fast forward, we have about 25 small group resources. And here's what I know. Life change happens in small groups. When you have a heart-to-heart relationship, when there's accountability, when you hear God's word, and then you talk about it, and then you share, and then you pray for one another, and then you have a meal together, and then when you're hurting or when you blow it, there's people there for you. That's how life change really occurs. And in this new world that we live in, where You know what? You can do this all around the country. And then you get on Zoom together and discuss what you watched, share it together. You can have a small group with your family, with business partners, with people overseas. I've heard from a lot of people the difference it made in their life. And I think back to those who came before, who gave us the money to create the small group resources. Not just one, not just two, but an entire array, a catechism, if you will, of discipleship, of marriage, of parenting, of leadership, of dealing with emotions, of walking with God. And so I want to ask you, number one, if you're not leading a small group or in one, go to our website, livingontheedge.org, and launch one. Built into our resources is the leadership and the information you need to lead a group well. And number two, would you be willing to go to livingontheedge.org today and make a gift and help us create small groups for life transformation?
Thanks, Chip. Well, if you'd like to help us minister to countless people through our small group resources, can I encourage you to prayerfully consider becoming a monthly partner? When you give a consistent gift to Living on the Edge, you'll help us produce these impactful tools. You can partner with us on a monthly basis by going to livingontheedge.org or by calling 888-333-6003. Again, that's 888-333-6003 or visit livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap donate. And thanks for giving whatever the Lord leads you to give. Well, before we go, here again is Chip.
As we wrap up today's program, I just want to tell you how excited I am that we're going to celebrate the greatest event that happened in the history of mankind. And the fact of the matter, it's not just a little religious experience, but as we've seen today, we've covered four airtight reasons why God visited the planet, that Jesus is in fact God, and that the resurrection is true. And so I want you to not just go through the motions this Easter. I want you to ponder and think and realize how real and powerful that what you're celebrating is true. In fact, it's the anchor of your life. In our next broadcast, we're going to talk about the death, the burial, the resurrection, and I think it's going to prepare you as you go into Good Friday and you enter into this realization that God loves you so much that He would go through what He's going to go through on Friday. But then He's going to prove it's true by the resurrection. Make sure you're with us in our next broadcast as you prepare your heart and your life to have the best Easter ever.
Looking forward to hearing the second half of this message, Chip. Thanks. As we close, if you're looking for good Bible content, check out the Chip Ingram app. You can listen to our most recent series or sign up for Daily Discipleship with Chip, a great resource to help you study God's Word at a deeper level. We want you to grow in your walk with Jesus, and the Chip Ingram app will help you do just that. We'll listen in next time as Chip wraps up his message, Why I Believe in the Resurrection. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.